So, like I said, I live in the Midwest here. I love Indiana, Michigan. I do love it out here, but you'll hear from my accent. I'm not born here in this area, I should say. I was born and raised in a Jewish family in, of all places, New York City. Raised in a Jewish family. Never went to church in my life. We were Jewish. I went to public school as a young little boy growing up in New York City there. Public school was over at 3 o'clock, and about 11 years old, you get ready for what's called a bar mitzvah. In the Jewish community, you go through a bar mitzvah service. Basically, that's when you transition. You go from a little boy, young boy, to becoming a man at 13 years old. And at 13 years old, I went before the congregation. I studied Hebrew for 2 years. As a matter of fact, go forward one more slide. That's me at 13 years old. Yeah, I studied Hebrew 2 years to take that picture. And okay, you can get that off there. And, So at 13 years old, I went before the congregation. At that point, you're considered an adult, just like everybody else in the congregation. And one of the things we're taught growing up in the Jewish community is that we would fast one day a year. The Jewish community around the world will have no food, no water, on what we call in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. So for that 24-hour time period, the entire Jewish community, if they're religious, that is, they would fast. And, you know, growing up, you know, we didn't go to school that day. As a matter of fact, we didn't even turn on any light switches. We didn't turn on or off. I mean, if they were on, they stayed on. If they were off, they stayed off. But once the sundown happened, that was it. And, you know, it's a very holy day. And we're taught that at the end of the day, you know, by the second day, we are forgiven of our sins for the year. And growing up, I wondered if that was really true or not, because I thought, you know, how could I just fast one day a year and then the rest of the year do anything I wanted to do? Nobody ever tried to change my life. But I figured, you know what? I'm young now. Forgiveness, that's for when you're older. That was my attitude. Not a good attitude, but that was my attitude growing up. Okay. Let me fast forward. When I was 21 years old in New York City, God got my attention. And without going into all the details, God made me understand that forgiveness is not found in fasting one day a year. Forgiveness is found in a relationship with the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. And at 21 years old in New York City, I asked Jesus into my life. I was born again, new creation, whatever you want to label it as. I was a new person in the Lord. And, you know, nobody sat me down and said, okay, you know, now that you're a believer in Jesus, your life's got to change. I just knew that when the Lord came into my life was going to be different. I was not going to live my old way anymore because I wanted to live now to please the Lord. And I was still living at home at the time. I was 21 years old in that little apartment in New York City there. We lived up on the seventh floor there, my mom, my stepdad, my little sister. And I told my Jewish mother that I had just become a believer in Jesus. And I told my Jewish mother, who raised me, had me study with the rabbi, bar mitzvahed me, when I told her the good news, she was overjoyed to hear this from her son. No. I mean, I laugh about it now, but it was actually probably one of the lowest points in my life. I mean, she was very, very upset with me. And she picked up the phone, had me go visit the family rabbi, you know, who bar mitzvahed me. He was going to straighten me out, had me go visit a family counselor, had me go visit a psychologist, had me go visit 2 trained anti-missions people. You all know what missions are. I mean, missions, we know, we send out God. The Jewish community has seen that so many Jewish young people are putting their faith in Jesus these past 20 years or so, that they've organized anti-missions now. Basically, they're not interested in going around the world and taking faith away from people in the world. But they're interested in only Jewish people who have wandered into churches and say, oh, you don't belong here. You belong back with us. So I went to go visit 2 top guys in New York City. Like, one guy wrote a book, you know, and they gave me some of their literature to read and books and everything. So, I mean, I was a new believer. I mean, it's maybe like 2 months old, 3 months old in the Lord, 21 years old. I didn't know from anything, you know. And so here they are telling me why Jesus is not for the Jewish people. And I started reading their material, and I thought, wow, you know, did I make a mistake? Maybe I'm Jewish. Maybe I made a mistake in following Jesus, you know. And so then I called up some people who were in Manhattan who were also Jewish and believers in Jesus. And I talked to them, and they're like, oh, yeah, we read that. We wrote something in response to that. So I got on the subway, went down to Manhattan, got their information, came back, and I literally one night stayed up all night long with both. I'm very analytical. So I took a piece of paper, a notebook, and I put a line down the center, and I put on one side arguments, yes, for Jesus, and arguments on the other side, no, against Jesus. And I read both the literature, and I stayed up all night long because that's how important it was to me to find out, you know, if I made the right choice or not. And when I say I stayed up all night long, I mean the sun was already coming up the next day. And by morning daylight, arguments for yes, for Jesus was like this page, and arguments against him was like not even like half a page. It wasn't even close. And I said to myself, you know what? If Jesus is not the Messiah, then nobody in history could be the Messiah to fulfill all these prophecies. I remember going back out to Queens. One of the Jewish guys, rabbis, lived in Queens, a leader. Anyway, go back out to Queens. I give him his book back. And I still remember he's sitting on his porch, and I give him his book back. And he says, so, you still think Jesus is the Messiah? I said, uh-huh. And he jumps up out of his chair. What, didn't you read my book? The guy's written a book. I'm like 3 months old. I didn't know what to say. Today I got answers. Back then I didn't have any answers, you know. But, I knew was to say, I said, you know, I believe he's the Messiah. And I don't remember exactly what we talked about that day, but I said, look, I'm done here. And I went back home and I said, look, I'm not going to go visit these rabbis anymore. I'm done. At that point, when I was officially hopeless, you know, quote, she says to me, she says, look, if you want to stay in this apartment, you are not going to church, you're not reading the Bible, and you're not talking to anybody in this family about Jesus. That's the three rules you're going to follow. I said, I'm not doing that. She goes, pack your bags. There's the door. And I did. I left. I didn't know where to go. I had all my belongings in a knapsack. You know, I didn't know where to go. You know, when you're 21, you could do that, though, you know. And, there was a Jewish guy I met. He was at a congregation in Manhattan, like me, Jewish believers. We were together. He said to me, he goes, you know what? My couch is open. He says, you want to sleep on my couch? He said, you can come home and sleep on my couch. So I took my knapsack, went, and I slept on his couch. And that was the beginning of my walk with the Lord. I get a letter from my mom in the mail. You know, today be like an email or something back there, or text, but back then it was pen and paper. Remember pen and paper? You know, people used to write to one another. And so I get a letter from her in the mail. It'll be like, you know, dear Douglas, you know, I am crying today as I'm writing you this letter. You know, tears on the paper. It was bad, you know. And she's calling the rabbi. She's crying to the rabbi. The rabbi said, oh, it's a fad. 1 year, he'll forget about this a year from now. That was 36 years ago. I can assure you it's not a fad. And a little side note, my mom is fine, actually. I talk to her all the time. She's still in New York. She's 81 years old now, or coming up to be 81 years old. And she actually had some medical issues years ago. I think she made a profession of faith in Jesus. She calls me up and asks for prayer when medically things are needed, you know, and she calls me up and pray. And she knows I pray in Jesus' name. I go, Mom, you could talk to Jesus too. You know, she goes, I do. And so anyway, I don't know what the situation was like. She doesn't go to church or anything, but who knows. But my desire is I don't want to just see my own little family come to know the Lord, which is good, you know. I don't want to just see my own Jewish people come to know the Lord, which is good, you know. I mean, I want to see the gospel go around the world, you know, because I know what the Lord's done in my life. And I just simply couldn't imagine living a life without the Lord now. And so I want people to know that same relationship and peace that I have, you know, that shalom in Hebrew, we call it shalom, that relationship, that peaceful event. And I want people to know that. So that's why we are evangelists. We go out there, so to speak, in the public eye. As Rock of Israel, we only do two things. We do church ministry, like we all teach in churches. We're going to do that this morning. And we want you to understand the roots of your faith. And we also do outreaches. And I mentioned, like I said, our state fair outreaches, which is, you can see a little sample on the table there. Another thing that we began to do is make advertisements for Google. And we've been getting hits now. We actually made I should have brought it with me. We have a 25-second commercial that we're running in Israel, exclusively in Israel, 24/7 on YouTube. And I get notes from Israel because people see the ads, and they're not nice notes sometimes. It's just really interesting. We've reached almost a quarter million not full video, because people can skip it after 5 seconds, you know. But quarter million of that, and then I think 35,000 people have watched it fully in Israel. But considering Israel only has, you know, 7 million Jewish people in it, you know what I mean? That's a lot, you know? I mean, other views have like a, you know, 100 million views, but, you know, that's the whole world. We're looking at a small little country here. And so for 35,000 people to have viewed our ads, that's probably about, you know, 1 out of 20 people in the land. So anyway, so if you're interested, there's a clipboard out there, as Pastor mentioned. We send out a newsletter every month by email. Just put your email on there, and I'll add you to the newsletter list. No obligation or anything like that. I'm not going to give your email away. All right, that wasn't even a message. I want to share a message. So if you have your Bibles, open up, if you will, now to the book of John. John chapter 5. And if you're interested, I'm going to be teaching from this little purple book that I wrote on Jesus and the Feast of Israel. You can actually go to our website and download it for free if you want, PDF copy. There's a good book on 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish people. And there's a little pile on the left. It's got $2 books in it. Not all the books, just on the very left side. Okay, John chapter 5. Let me get my glasses on. And go ahead and go forward with the slide. John chapter 5 and verse 46. It says this. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Okay, let's stop right there and let's talk about this, okay? In this verse, Jesus is talking to the Jewish men who were raised in the synagogue, just as Jesus was. And he looks directly at them and he says to them, he goes, look, if you guys believe Moses, right? You're reading Moses there. If you believe what Moses was writing, guess what? Moses was writing all about me, if you understand him properly, right? That's what it's a paraphrase, but that's what Jesus just said, right? Okay, question. First of all, what part of your Bible did Moses write? The first what? Right, the first five books. In English, we call it the Pentateuch. But in Hebrew, they don't call it the Pentateuch. They call it, anybody know what they call it? It's called it the, starts with a T. It's called the Torah, right. Same five books. Obviously, in church, you've got them in a book format, pages, right? But if you visit any Jewish congregation, I don't care where you go around the world, they will have an ark here. There'll be an ark against the wall. Right? They'll open up the ark, and each week they will take out the scrolls of Moses, the five books of Moses, the scroll, and they'll open up the scroll, they'll find to the portion that they're going to read, and they'll read it to their congregation in Hebrew every week. And you can go to any congregation around the world, and they'll be reading the same exact chapters to the congregation in Hebrew, because they're on a Bible reading plan, so to speak. So they start in Genesis 1:1, they go all the way to Deuteronomy 34, and at the end of the year, they go back to Genesis 1:1 again. And they've been doing that for, forget centuries, millennia. Okay. So my question is this, right? If you read Moses, whether you read Moses in Hebrew or you read Moses in English, where's the name of Jesus in the first five books of the Bible? It's not there. Jewish people will say that, right? They'll say, I've read Moses. Where's the name of Jesus there? So is Jesus wrong when he said to them, Moses wrote about me? Well, then what did he mean when he said to them, Moses wrote about me, when you don't see the name of Jesus there in the first five books? Well, I believe Moses did write about Jesus very often and several ways, but one of the ways is what we call types and shadows. Now, what's a shadow? Okay, today's nice and sunny out. You go outside. I don't know where the sun would be. Let's say if the sun is over here, right? You walk outside. I don't care who you are. Everybody's got a shadow, right? Your shadow looks like you. It's got the same outline as you. It's in front of you. But your shadow is not you. You cause your shadow, not vice versa. That's exactly what I think Jesus meant when he said to them, Moses wrote about me. What did Moses write? He wrote about the Feast of Israel. He wrote about the tabernacle. He wrote about the priesthood. These events had actually happened. Right? But they're also, in a sense, shadows of what came first. The reality, the one who made the shadow, is Jesus himself. So what we're going to do this morning is this. When I stand on this side of the pulpit over here, we're going to talk about the feasts of Israel, the way God gave them to Israel. But this is, in a sense, going to be the shadow side, in a sense, what came first. Right? When I take a few steps over to this side, we're going to talk about the reality of Christ, because remember what Jesus just told them. He said to them, Moses wrote about me. Okay? So when I'm on this side, it's the Old Testament, right? Shadow. When I'm on this side, it's the fulfillment in Christ. Okay? So I'm actually going to be moving back and forth this morning, literally from this side to that side and back and forth. So you got to kind of see which side. Pastor gave me a mobile mic. I can be mobile. You know what a mobile phone is. You can walk wherever you want with a mobile phone. I got a mobile mic. I can be the church's official mobile Jew for the morning now. So let's go back and look at Moses, if you will, then. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. Way back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verses 4 and 5. It says this. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, let's stop. Let's go over here. Let's begin. All right. We've got seven feast days that we're going to cover this morning, right? First feast day, God says, is called Passover. Tell me, what month does Passover occur in? Don't tell me what your memory says. Tell me what the Bible says. What month? What does it say? The what? It says the first month. Well, you hear first month, what do you think about? Yeah, January, right? Well, guess what? God doesn't follow our calendar. He's got his own calendar. And according to him, the year begins when Passover begins. Passover begins usually in March or April, usually late March, early April. Can vary, but right around there, okay? So God says that's the beginning of the year. Where did Passover come from? For that, we got to go back to the book of Exodus. Remember the story? Israel's in Egypt. They're in slavery. They cry out for deliverance. God picks up an 80-year-old man to help them. Of course, that man's name is Moses, right? Moses arrives, tells Israel, God's going to get you out. Moses tells Pharaoh the same news. God wants Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh says, absolutely not. Not just once or twice. Nine times, he says, no. The tenth time was the one that really broke Egypt. That was the worst plague of them all. It was of slaying of the firstborn. And what happened was this. God told Moses, before the tenth plague strikes Egypt, every family, now if they were small, they could combine, but every family, go to the flock, take a perfect, healthy, one-year-old male. You can't find one that's limping. This is kind of gross one. No, God says it has to be a healthy, one-year-old male. They took the lamb. Every family took it. They kept it at their door. They all had their lambs, right? They kept it at the door there 4 days, making sure it was a perfect lamb, didn't become sick or anything during that time. Healthy lamb. All the families took their lamb, and on the same date, the 14th day of the first month, Moses gives the word. The patriarch, I'm guessing the father, maybe the grandfather, doesn't say, goes out there, and all the lambs are slain. They take a hyssop, which is a branch, dip it in the lamb's blood, and we know that they're told to apply the blood to the doorpost, right? They apply the blood to the top, and then the left and the right side of the door. So the lamb's blood is on the door here. The dead lamb is picked up, brought in the house, they close the door, they roast lamb. That's what they have for dinner, is they have roasted lamb for dinner. Midnight occurs. Death goes over all over Egypt. When there's no blood on the door, death goes in and the firstborn in the family dies there. But when the lamb's blood is on the door here, God keeps the family safe. Death just goes right on by. That's where we get the feast we call Passover from. And of course, the next day, Pharaoh says, just leave then. Just get out and leave. So Israel packs up. They leave Egypt. And God says, Moses, make sure Israel does not forget how I got them out of Egypt. Let them have a meal, as a matter of fact, every year. On that day, let them have a meal to remember every year on this day, which they still do. And they have a meal every year on that date, and it's a special name. And Pastor, we had one here a couple of years ago. It starts with an S. It's called a Passover Seder. A Seder meal is when they remember how God delivered them from Egypt. They still get together on that date to remember how God delivered them. That's all on this side, right? Come over here. Right. First century, upper room. Jesus is with his disciples having his last supper with them. It's Passover dinner. He's at the table. He takes the bread. He takes the cup, passes it to the disciples. The bread and the cup, by the way, are still part of the Jewish Passover. Jesus, of course, gave it full meaning. Passes the disciples. We know that one of them leaves. He stays with the 11. They sing at their, John says in their gospel that they sing at their Passover. Jewish people still sing at the Passover. After they finish the Passover, he takes them down Jerusalem. And if you've been to Jerusalem before, Jerusalem's kind of on a high plateau, okay? They go down what's called in Israel the Kidron Valley. They go down the Kidron. They cross over the Kidron. There's a garden right over here, okay? Disciples go a little ways off. They end up, you know, falling asleep. Jesus is in the garden praying. The soldiers from Jerusalem, they come down that same Kidron Valley. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is arrested. Disciples all run. He's brought back up into the city, given several trials, so to speak. Think about this. He's taken out to be placed on the Roman cross, not on a random day. You know, the Romans actually did put people on crosses many times. I mean, that wasn't the only time they did that. But when he went to the cross, it wasn't just a random day that they chose. When he went to the cross for us, it was on the anniversary date of Passover. The same date on the calendar when the lamb was slain and the blood was placed on the door, on that same date, Jesus, who in the Bible is called the Lamb of God. Yeah, think of what happened that morning. They took the spike, put it in his right wrist on the cross, the blood coming from the right here, the blood coming over here, the thorns, the blood here, here, here. Does that look familiar? Because of what Jesus did for us on the date of Passover, he made for us a place of safety. Just as the family was in the house and there was blood on the door, they could rest to know, we're safe. We're safe. The same thing is true over here. God has said that literally anybody in the world can just simply leave their old life. And in repentance, we just come to the cross, we kneel down, we take the lamb's blood and apply it to the doorpost of our heart's door. We have God's promise at the end of time, judgment, death will not come in. You know why? The lamb's blood will make it what? Pass right on by us. That's called salvation. And it's the greatest gift God has given us, is his son to die on the cross for each of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. By the way, remember over here, Israel is told, have a meal to remember. We're told the same thing over here. Have a meal to remember what I did for you. Our meal is called what? Communion. Yeah. Okay. Feast day number two. Go ahead and go forward. Feast day number two is in verse number... Number six, it's called the Feast of what? Huh? Unleavened bread, right. Unleavened bread is, let's go over here. Unleavened bread is celebrated with 7 days of having unleavened bread. And if you go to Meijer's, you go to International Food Lane, aisle there or whatever, they will have, especially during March or April, they will have boxes and boxes of matzah, because this is what they use for unleavened bread today. I mean, back in the Bible days, it was made by hand, so it'd be round. Today, machines make it, so it's square. But from the Bible days to today, ingredients will never change to make unleavened bread. There's only two ingredients you need to make unleavened bread. And those ingredients are what? Flour and water. There's definitely no what? What happens when we put yeast in bread? Yeah, the yeast will make the bread puff up. So this is called unleavened bread. So according to the Old Testament, God says no leaven. Once Passover occurs, the leaven is gone, right? So anything with leaven in the house, they will physically pick up and remove. So I remember growing up, we had no leaven. As a matter of fact, if they're very strict, okay, we didn't do this, but during Passover week, a very strict Jewish family will take the silverware, because the silverware has touched leaven all year round, right? So they want to have no leaven in their life. So they take the leaven, the silverware from the regular year, they'll put it in a box, put it away in the closet, take out another silverware set that's never touched leaven before, it's only used for Passover week. They'll take it out, and that will be their silverware for the week of Passover. I remember growing up, my grandmother, she tried to keep Passover as best as she could, you know, and she was an immigrant and everything like that. So we had these, I don't know if you remember these old refrigerators. They used to have like metal runners for shelving, like you open up in the metal, there was like metal runners for the shelving there, right? So she couldn't sterilize those, you know. So what she did is every year Passover, I mean, I never knew why. Now I know why she did it. Back then I didn't know why. But she always put a thin layer of cardboard on those metal runner levels because I think I know what she was doing now, because she couldn't clean them. And in case there was some crumbs on there, bread from the regular year, the cardboard would kind of protect us. It wouldn't be able to jump through and get into our food. And, during Passover week, all the kids at school, they all had regular bread. You know, they're all the kids. I'm in public school, you know. There's a lunch table, you know, New York City is like 100 kids at the table, you know, the big table. And they're all open up their lunch boxes. And they all got like, you know, they all got Wonder Bread sandwiches. And me, the Jewish kid, I open up my lunch box and I got like peanut butter and jelly and matzah that day or whatever. I don't remember. But we had no leaven because it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Anything with leaven is removed from the house, right? That's on this side over here. Okay. What does it mean over here? Okay, well, they're told to clean out the house. Once the blood's applied, clean out the house, right? I have a question. Where is the house today that God dwells inside of? Point to it. Yeah, see, technically speaking, I hear this a lot, but technically speaking, it's not really the light fixtures and wiring, you know. Technically speaking, God doesn't dwell in light fixtures and wiring. Where is the house he dwells inside of today? It's here. I know he came into my house, my heart, when I was 21 years old, put his blood on my door. I'm saved, walked into my life. But you know what the first thing the Lord did is? He began to take the old things in my life and began to do what? Clean. Began to clean house. You know what the world's going to tell us? The world's going to tell you this. It tells me, it says, you know what? Oh, you're a believer in Jesus. Ah, no problem. Look, do it. That's fine. Just do anything you want. Just open your life. Bring it all in. You're going to need any standards. Just that's what the world's going to tell us. We need to say, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. Jesus, clean that junk out of my life. I'm not going back to my old way of living because I want to live life now that's good, right, and holy before the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. Let's look at feast day number 3. Look in verse number, let me get my glasses on here. Verse number 9. And it says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day, you see that word? It starts with an A, the day when? After. You see that word after? The day after the Sabbath. Okay, let's come over here. This is called the feast day of first fruits. It's feast day number 3, and it's called first fruits. Basically, once Passover occurs, the farmer, they'll begin to harvest the field because their climate is much more milder than our climate, so they actually have a harvest already coming in by the springtime, right? So they will already have a harvest coming in. So what the farmer will do is he will go to his field, and before he takes his whole crop in, he'll take the first sheaves, right? He will cut them down, the first corner, right? The first sheaves. He'll cut them down, tie them in a cord, bring them to Jerusalem, give them to the priests, like the pastor back then, right? The Bible says the priest would take them and he would wave them before the Lord, basically saying, God, this man thanks you for his harvest, and he's giving you the very first one of his field. And it's called the feast day of first fruits. Makes sense, right? God always gets the first. So tell me, what day is this waved on? He says, on the day when? After the Sabbath. Well, the Jewish Sabbath will be what day? Saturday. So then when would this waving occur? Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Old Testament over here, right? What does it mean over here? All right, back to Jerusalem. Jesus, we know, had been taken down off the cross. He was in a tomb. Tomb was covered with a stone. He was in the tomb Friday evening, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the disciples got to the tomb in Jerusalem. You know what happened when they looked inside the tomb? You know what was there? Nothing. He wasn't there. Think about this. The same morning when the farmers, right? What do farmers do? They take a seed, they put it in the ground, and it comes back up eventually, right? That same morning, Jesus, who had been placed in the ground, came back up again. And he's called the first fruits of the resurrection. And if he's called the first fruits means that there's going to be what? More. Who are the more? You and I. Is that good news? Yeah. It is, yeah. You know why it's good news? You know how long this skin and bones is supposed to last us? Maybe 80, 90 years, 100 years, 105. Ain't going much more than 105 or 110. That's it. This ain't going much more than that. I mean, let's face the facts. If Jesus waits, I hope he doesn't. But if he waits 100 years to arrive, hope he does not. But if he does, I mean, we're all going to pass away then, right? But as believers in Jesus, we can look at death and we can laugh at death. I'm not saying we treat death lightly, but what I'm saying is this. Because Jesus was placed in the ground and he was resurrected in a glorified body, that means if we trust in him, which we do, then also one day, even if we're placed in the ground, we will one day be what? Resurrected. Let that sink into your kishkes, into your innards, as we say in Yiddish, kishkes. We don't need to be afraid because he has destroyed death and given us life, a glorified body with the Lord forever. Amen? It's the greatest thing you can tell somebody. You know what? Christians should never buy tombs. Only rent them. Only rent them. All right. Feast day number 4. Go ahead and change the slide. And let's look at the next feast day in verse number 9. Verse number 15. It says this. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, how many Sabbaths are they supposed to count off? What does it say there? Seven Sabbaths, right. Look at verse number 17. You should bring from your habitations, houses we'd say today. How many loaves of bread did they bring out from their houses? How many loaves? Two loaves of bread, right. Baked with leaven, interesting. Okay, come over here. Feast day number 4 is called the feast day of 7 weeks. Now, basically, remember when the farmer starts his harvesting, right? Well, from that weekend, from that the day after the Sabbath, right? God says, according to this verse, count off 7 Sabbaths, right? So if you get to 1 Sabbath, that's 7 days. 2 Sabbaths is 14 days. So if God says count 7 Sabbaths, how many days did he really tell you to count? Right, because 7 times 7 is 49. So basically God says count 49 days, right? After you count 49 days, then you go back out to your field again. You harvest the next harvest that's coming in, right? The wheat that's coming in afterwards. You harvest the wheat. And basically, again, you take the first sheaves of it, but you don't bring it to Jerusalem raw, so to speak. The text says, go home, go back home, bake it into 2 loaves of bread, then take these 2 loaves of bread, then bring them to Jerusalem, give them to the priest, the pastor. And the Bible says he would wave them again, right? And it says it'd be 7 weeks after the first harvest, right? That occurs on this side over here, Old Testament. What does it mean on this side over here? Well, the number 50 should ring a bell. Every 50 years was supposed to be a special year in Israel. Anybody know? Now, every 7 years was special, but every 7 years, it kind of magnified. It was supposed to be the year of what? Jubilee. Right. All the debts were supposed to be what? Canceled. Right. All the indentured servants. Well, that's how you paid somebody, right? If you didn't have the money to pay them, right, you had to work for them to pay off your debt. Well, if you're their indentured servant and your debt's been paid, what happened to you? You're free, right? Property, what happened to your family's property years ago, right? We sold it. You know, we had to pay for our debts. You know, what happened to the family's property? Came right back to the family again. You know, what if we said that our friends over at Visa and MasterCard had a little Bible study and they said, we like this idea. We're going to send out a letter on January 1st, 2023. It's going to say, we here at Visa give you a year of Jubilee. Amount due is going to be zero, right? Wouldn't there be loud shouts across the country of hallelujah, you know? They're not going to do that, okay? Okay? But think about this. God did not wait 50 years after Jesus rose up from the grave to start canceling debts. He didn't wait 50 years, but he did wait 50 what? Days. What's the prefix in the Greek for 5? Anybody know how to say 5 in Greek? 5-sided building in Washington, D.C. What do we call it? The what? Pentagon. You know why we call it Pentagon? Got 5 sides. Penta means 5 in Greek. Penta, 5, right? Jesus rose up from the grave. If you count off 50 days later, what you get is what we call Pentecost. Pentecost means simply 50 days. That's what it means, 50 days. Well, what happened 50 days after Jesus rose up from the grave? That's, remember, you read the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 2. Apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter's in that courtyard over there, right? Remember, the Jewish people are showing up that morning. They're supposed to be there with their 2 loaves of bread, right? Peter's in the courtyard talking to those very people about the resurrection of Jesus, right? And he shares the gospel with them. And the Bible says in Acts that when he shares, how many people accepted Jesus that morning in Jerusalem? 3,000 people heard the message. Peter preaching in that courtyard. They heard Peter sharing about the resurrection of Jesus. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus that morning, 50 days after he rose from the grave. 50 days later, they put their faith in him, and you know what happened to all their debts 50 days later on that day? You know what happened to all their debts the moment they put their faith in Jesus? They were all what? Wiped away. Canceled. The same thing is true for you and I. The moment that we believed in Jesus, whether it was yesterday or whether it was, you know, 30 years ago, all our debts in heaven have been totally what? Wiped away. You know what it says now next to your name and mine? Amount due is what? Zero. Paid in full. Yeah. Over here, remember Old Testament? God says, bring me 2 loaves of bread 50 days later. 2 loaves I want to see. Right? Not one, 2 loaves. Well, over here, Peter's sharing the gospel, right, on Pentecost morning. 3,000 people believe, and I'm going to say it's probably 95%. It's Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, you know. I'm going to say it's probably 95%, maybe a little higher. 95% Jewish people in the crowd. They're supposed to be there from the Old Testament that morning. It's probably 95 or 98% Jewish people. But who else was in the crowd mixed in there? There were certainly some Gentiles there, right? Because there was a lot of Gentiles that said, you know, I'm not going to follow these. I don't believe in the Greek gods. You know, I don't believe in Zeus. And I believe the God of Israel is the real God. So they would come to the temple, and they would say, I'm a believer. Now, true, they couldn't go as far as the Jewish people. There was actually a sign. Archaeologists have found the sign. You can go online. Like, it said, warning, if you're not Jewish, punishable by death. Do not go past this line. You know, they literally were not allowed. But there was still, in that general area, there were still Gentiles. And that morning, the church was born. And there are now saved Jews and saved Gentiles. In the church, the same thing is true today. There are saved Jews and saved Gentiles. We are now, Paul says, in Christ, we are now together. We are now one in Christ. And that was the last feast day to be fulfilled up to this date in 2022 on the calendar so far. Let me say that again. Of the 7 feasts in this chapter, the first 4 have already all been fulfilled. The last 3, not yet so much yet. Go ahead and go forward on the slide. And, okay, so here's the feast days with the calendar, right? Spring is here. December is against that wall over there. So we're going this direction now, right? Okay, so Passover is in the springtime. Unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. We just talked about those 4 feast days. Did Jesus fulfill them all? Yeah, we just talked about them a moment ago, right? Then we go from the spring, we go from March and April, we go through May, June, July, August, we get to September and October over here, autumn. You see that? God put feast days 5, 6, and 7 in the autumn. He put feast days 1 to 4 in the spring. And in the summertime, how many feast days did he put in the summertime? 0. No feast days in the summer. Why? What are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be working in between the feast days. It says that in verse number 22. Verse number 22, so when you reap the harvest. Basically, there's a verse about reaping the harvest. After the Feast of Pentecost, there's a verse about, basically, after Pentecost was over, in the springtime, they say, okay, everybody, spring feasts are over, go home, work all summer long, reap the harvest, remember the poor and the alien, we'll see you back here in the autumn, bye. That's what they said, maybe not those exact words, but you know what I mean. That's what they said in the Old Testament. They would say, go home and work. What are we supposed to be doing since the Feast of Pentecost? Working in the fields. We're supposed to be sharing the Lord with people. According to the Bible, there's only 2 times a year. 2 times a year we'll have to go out and share the love of Christ with people. Did you know that? It's not Christmas and Easter either. You know what it is? In season and out of season. That's it. The only time we're allowed to share. You ever go hiking, right? Sometimes I like to go hiking, right? And you go to the state park or whatever, and you got this big map on the wall, right? You get there. It's got, you know, big map. Trail 1, trail 2, blah, blah, blah. I don't know about you, but the first thing I do is I look for that little red dot. That little red dot's got those 3 special words. You know what those words are? You are here. I saw that same park. You are here. Verse 22 is the you are here verse. That's where we're living today. In the Old Testament, they worked all summer long in the fields. What are we supposed to be doing? Jesus said, go out and work in the fields. That's from Pentecost. Now, what happens after the summer's over? You've got 3 feast days in the autumn season. What are they? Take a look. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of what? Trumpets. Okay, let's come over here. This is a trumpet, and it's got a name in Hebrew. Anybody know what we call it in Hebrew? It's just an S. It's called a shofar, right? It's called a shofar. Usually they use like a ram's horn or a gazelle or an antelope. That's like, I think, an African kudu. Obviously, it's all cleaned up. You know, they clean everything out. But this is what it's actually, this type of a trumpet, that's what they use for a trumpet. It's called a shofar. It's called actually Rosh Hashanah. In Hebrew, they call it Rosh Hashanah. Biblically, the name is called the Feast of Trumpets, though. That's what God calls it, the Feast of Trumpets. Jewish people have kind of changed the name to Rosh Hashanah. Technically, it's not in the Bible to be Rosh Hashanah. But if you go home and look at your calendar, about, I think it was like about 2 weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, it'll say Rosh Hashanah on your calendar. You think, why in the world is Rosh Hashanah? The Feast of Trumpets from the Old Testament. That's what it is. So around the world, part of the services, the Jewish people will go to synagogue that day. They'll hear the sounding of the trumpet. There's a big service that's involved, you know. Remember, the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. So they'll sound the trumpet 100 times over 24 hours. Literally, I mean 100 times. With the last one the next day, you know, the end of the service the next day, is called the loudest trumpet. The great trumpet, or the last trumpet sound. It's the one where they hold the note for as long as possible. They will sound the note, and that's the very last trumpet. If you could like listen to Earth that day, if you could listen to the planet, you'd hear trumpets going off all over the planet, because it's called the Day of Trumpets, and Jewish people will sound the trumpet literally around the globe. And I remember as a little boy growing up, we always were in synagogue for the Feast of Trumpets. It was just like no question about it. You know, we were here for Rosh Hashanah. But part of the service would be the sounding of the trumpet. And it's a cute little story, kind of away from scripture, cute story. Story of a Jewish mother. And she wants her 11-year-old boy to have lessons with the rabbi because she wants him to play the shofar perfectly. So he's got his shofar under his arm. She gets some private lessons. He's gone for about an hour. He's gone for an hour with the rabbi. He comes back home. Finally, after an hour, he's got his first lesson completed. She says, "Oh, my son, you're back already. Tell me what the rabbi told you. How was your first lesson?" Little boy looks kind of tired. He says, "Well, Mom, the rabbi told me, he said, shofar, show good." All right, never mind. I see him. Let me forget what it's called now, you know. It's a shofar. Anyway, does the New Testament ever talk about trumpets? Well, you better believe so. Yeah, if you want to just listen, I'm just going to turn real fast. I'm just going to turn real fast to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says this. By the way, Paul wrote Corinthians, right? Paul mentions Passover in Corinthians. He mentions first fruit in Corinthians. He mentions unleavened bread in Corinthians. Paul was Jewish. He knew these feast days, not a shadow of doubt. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Paul says he studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, right? Rabbi Gamaliel, if you go to a Jewish seminary today, you will study the teachings of Rabbi Gamaliel. That's one of the teachers you will study. Paul sat under the guy's feet. He says, "I sat under Rabbi Gamaliel's feet." He sat under one of the original teachers of Judaism. Paul, no doubt in my mind, Paul knew all this all. He knew this all completely. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." That's us. Paul says the same thing in Thessalonians, different wording, but in Thessalonians, Paul says this. He says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Paul says, with the shofar call of God. Then he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." He says, "We who are alive remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in the clouds." Paul says, "Thus we'll always be with the Lord." Then Paul tells the church, he says, "You know what? You guys need to encourage each other with these words." Let's remember that as believers in Jesus, our real hope, it's not waiting for the undertaker to come for us. It's waiting for the upper taker to come for us. And Paul says, how fast will that occur? In the what? The blink. How fast can you blink? Paul says, in a blink, we're going to be with the Lord. Now, what's the day and the hour that that's going to happen? I don't know. By the way, you don't know either. Nobody out there knows. Don't tell me. They know. Nobody knows. We don't know the day. But we do know this. After a long period of delay, I think the next event on God's calendar will be the sounding of the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, history is over. Nothing left. No, there's still two more Old Testament feast days to go. What are they? Take a look and see. Go back to Leviticus. And let's look at feast day number 6, it's in verse number 26. It says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 27, Also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of what? Atonement. Day of Atonement. This is the, on the Jewish calendar, this is the holiest day of the year. No doubt around the world, this is the holiest day in the year. In Hebrew, we call it Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. This just happened about 3 days ago, 4 days ago it was. It just happened. If you go and look at your calendar, I think it was like Wednesday. It'll say Yom Kippur. You think what? That's the Day of Atonement in Hebrew. Around the world, the Jewish people will fast. No food, no water for 24 hours. Remember, the day goes from sundown to sundown, right? So they'll think that part of their atonement is, part of that is fasting and praying for forgiveness, and they think that's their atonement. Now, biblically, what was supposed to happen on this day in Leviticus 16 was on this day, on Yom Kippur, in the Bible days, the high priest was supposed to go into a special room in Jerusalem, in the temple. And that room was called the Holy of Holies. He went to sprinkle blood on a place called the Mercy Seat. So all of Israel knew on the Day of Atonement, their focus not really on themselves fasting. Their focus was on the high priest going in, and he was going to sprinkle blood for them and go in the Holy of Holies. One day a year that happened. Today, if you want to go to Jerusalem and see the high priest going into the Holy of Holies again, you're going to be waiting a long time. They don't do this anymore. You know why they don't do this anymore? Because there's no more what? Temple. The temple was what? It was destroyed. Yeah, it was destroyed. Remember what they told Jesus? They said, yeah, look at the beautiful building we got here. You know, stones, everything. Jesus said, you know what? Every stone you see here, it's going to come tumbling down. What Jesus said in the year 30 happened in the year 70. The Roman army came. They destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, it's part of history. It's not like Bible history. It's part of like just general history. Rome destroyed Jerusalem. You can go online. You know, they have all these, different reenactments. They'll show you like what the Roman army did here and the Jewish people. You know, it's a historical event. And they destroyed Jerusalem. They literally took the temple, just as Jesus said, to get the gold. They literally threw down stone by stone. And there are some stones so massive that when I go to Israel, you can still see the same stones that the Romans threw down. Like, they are so massive. They're still there to this day. They have not been touched. So today, all they do is, you ever see on TV, the only thing the Romans left standing is this little wall. You'll see it on TV. I mean, it's little compared to the city, that is, you know, it's a big wall, but it's compared to the city, it's little, you know. And you'll see it on TV sometimes. That wall is called the Wailing Wall, right, or the Western Wall, because they will go there and cry because there's no more temple there. The temple's been destroyed. Today, the Dome of the Rock is there, but that's not a Jewish site. And that's a whole other message right by itself. So, so all they do is they go to the wall and they will pray and they will fast. Or around the world, they will face Jerusalem and pray and fast. But according to the Bible, on this day, they're supposed to focus in on what? The high priest blood. Old Testament on this side, right? What does it mean over here? Okay. I believe that when the church is caught up to be with the Lord, and we don't know when, but whenever the Lord calls up, the world will still keep going, and you can read all these books on the end times that are going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. You know, China's going to do this, and Russia's going to do that, and Europe's going to do this. I'm not that smart. I don't know how it's all going to work, you know. But I can tell you basically the big picture, right? The big picture, the whole world's going to be upset with one nation. Not going to be US of A. The whole world's going to be angry with one nation. You know what nation all the world's going to be angry with? Israel. Somehow Israel's going to be in the middle of this all. I don't know how, but somehow Israel's going to get involved in it somehow, and the whole world's going to be angry with what Israel does. And at that point, they're going to have no friends in the world except for one. They're going to look up for help and hope. They're going to realize that their true atonement doesn't come from little lambs and goats, but their true atonement comes from the Lamb of God. They realize that Jesus is their Messiah. They will call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul says in Romans 11, and all Israel shall be saved. Not all Israel in history, but at that moment, all Israel shall be saved. Think about it. When do people cry out for help in life? When things go great in life or when things hit rock bottom? Usually when things hit rock bottom, say, I need help now, you know. When is Israel going to go through that time? After the trumpet sound. Some people call it the Great Tribulation, whatever you want to call it. Israel goes through that time, and they will realize that Jesus is their atonement. Remember what Jesus said in the last verse of Matthew 23? He told Jerusalem, he said, the leadership, he said, you know what? He said, Jerusalem, I'm not coming back to you until you say to me, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He says, when you say that to me, I'll be back to you, goodbye. It's been 2,000 years. The leadership has never said to Jesus, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. But he said to them, I'm not coming back to you until you say that to me. When are they going to say that to him? After the trumpet sounds, Israel will say, the Day of Atonement, they realize that Jesus is their Messiah. And that will lead us to the last feast day. I think kind of the last feast day is going to end kind of a down note for Israel and us, or kind of on an up note. Let's see what the last feast day is. Look at the last feast day. Go ahead and go forward and look on verse number 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles or booths for 7 days. Skip down to number 40. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. Okay. The last feast day over here on this side, Old Testament, this is a seven-day party, right? It's a seven-day celebration. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, or we say today like a hut. They build these tabernacles, right? It's like a hut. I mean, that's the best word I can use is hut, right? They build, the ceiling is made of branches, right? It's only up for 7 days, so it's not going to be like concrete. Not concrete, right? It's made of branches, the ceiling. You can actually like shake the building, you know. You could actually probably, you could easily push it over. It's not a very strong building, right? But they decorate it with branches and all the fruit that's coming for the year, the harvest, right? The end of the year harvest. Grapes, bananas, pomegranates, whatever they've harvested, they put on the ceiling, they decorate it with food, they decorate the table with great, you know, bowls of food and plenty of food, and people put up these tabernacles all over. I mean, they have one in their backyards, basically, and they invite family and friends, come on over tonight. And they basically, people come over and they skip the house, they go right in the backyard, they say, we're going to serve dinner out here tonight, and they literally have dinner under the tabernacle, under the stars. They say, just like when we started the year in Passover, when we came out of Egypt, God, we lived in tents, God took care of us. Let's finish the year in tents. God takes care of us now as well. And that's the way they end the calendar, with it called the Feast of Tabernacles. Today, as a matter of fact, as we speak right now, this is Tabernacles begins in about an hour from now, because Israel is about 9 hours ahead of us. So actually, no, it already began, because right now it's about 8 o'clock in Israel, about 7 or 8 p.m. in Israel. The sun's going down, and Tabernacles begins as we speak right now. So there are people right now, as we speak, in the tabernacle, having friends and family over, and they're celebrating, you know, with abundant food and a joy. And God says, that's the way I want you to end the calendar, with abundance, with friends, with just remember how I took care of you. That's the way they end the year. By the way, we picked up on that theme in America. We didn't get 7 days of abundance. We only got 1 day of abundance that we talk about, we celebrate. We do ours inside, by the way, not outside. Ours is in November. What's ours called? Thanksgiving. It comes from the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where it comes from. Okay. Old Testament event over here, right? What does it mean over here? Will this planet ever have a time of abundance and joy and plenty to eat for the entire planet? Will that ever happen? Yeah, it's going to happen one day soon. Will the lion ever lay down with the lamb? Will there be 1,000 years of peace? Yes, that's going to happen. When? Let me show you one more scripture, and then no more scriptures, okay? Last book, leave Leviticus, turn with me now to Zechariah 14, okay? Zechariah 14, last feast day. Okay, Zechariah 14, if you can't find Zechariah, find Matthew chapter 1 and hang a left. Go backwards from Matthew a few pages. Zechariah 14. Now you may want to say, well, Zechariah's in the Old Testament. Why are you going to stand on the New Testament side for? Because I know Zechariah's in the Old Testament, but he's actually writing like a New Testament writer. And I can prove it. Listen to this, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house is riffled. Skip to verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Whose feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives? Jesus' feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, it says, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. In other words, Zechariah, from his Old Testament viewpoint, he's looking forward, and he sees that when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives again, the mountain's going to split in half. It's not going to be able to hold him. As a matter of fact, this photo right here is taken on the Mount of Olives. This photo is, you see this bottom tip here? This is the very bottom tip of the Mount of Olives right here. Okay, here's Jerusalem, the old city. Okay, the wall goes around here. The western wall that you see on TV, that's right over here. Okay, so this wall goes around the old city. Okay, here's the Kidron Valley. It's like maybe a quarter mile walk, half a mile, it's not far at all. I mean, it goes down, it's a valley right here. The Mount of Olives is right here. Okay, the Garden of Gethsemane would be over here. You see these stones right here at the bottom of the mountain? Okay, those are all tombstones. They're all Jewish tombstones. And they say, why are there Jewish tombstones here? As a matter of fact, go forward one slide. Okay, this is the Mount of Olives here. These are all Jewish people that have been buried because of this chapter. They believe that the Messiah is going to step on the Mount of Olives. It says here he's going to step on the Mount of Olives and split in half. And so they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they say when our Messiah comes, he says he's going to split the mountain in half. So these people have been buried there because they want front row seats when the Messiah comes. It's going to be Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's going to be Jesus. Okay. So these are all Jewish people. As a matter of fact, go forward one more slide. This is the Mount of Olives today, or at least part of it. It actually goes around the corner, the cemetery. You can't even see. It's so big. This is right outside Jerusalem. There's probably, I read estimates of about 100,000 people buried there, Jewish people, based on this chapter right here, because they want to see the Messiah who's going to step on here. And what happens is this Kidron Valley right over here, let's cross the Kidron. What we're going to do is, you see this tree right over here? Go to the top of the tree. You see right over here, there's the gate in Jerusalem. Okay, that's where we're going to walk right now. We're going to go down the Kidron Valley. I'm sorry, down the Mount of Olives, cross the Kidron Valley. We're going to go walk right up to this gate, okay? Go forward with the slide. Boom, we're there. Okay, so here is what's called the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, it's called in Jerusalem, okay? We just crossed the Mount of Olives. We're back here now. This gate is huge. There are 8 gates in Jerusalem. 8 gates. 7 of them are open 24 hours a day. They're open. This gate, sealed, top to bottom. Now, why is it sealed for? As a matter of fact, there is not just sealing of the gate. There's also a cemetery here. Okay, this is all a cemetery. It is a Islamic Muslim cemetery. You can see how big this gate is here. You see there's people walking right there, right? Those are people. There's 3 people right over there. That's how big this gate is, okay? And you say, why did they seal up the gate for? Well, the Jewish people didn't seal the gate up. Remember, Islam controlled Jerusalem for like over 1,000 years, right? So they would tell the Jewish people, how come you guys are all being buried right over there for? And they would show them this chapter. They say, well, when our Messiah comes, he's going to step on this mountain. He's going to split in half. He's going to come right across this valley here. He's going to walk through right to this gate, and he's going to take his place as the world leader, this Jewish king. They said, oh, really? We can stop this. And so what they did is they put a cemetery there. They said, no Jewish king is going to go through a Muslim cemetery. That would defile him. But even if somehow he makes it through the cemetery without touching any graves, you know what's going to happen? We'll just seal up the gate, and that's going to stop this Jewish king from taking his throne. Yeah, so you can see even with the cemeteries, there's a conflict there. And so go forward. What's going to happen when he gets here? Look at verse number 16. Verse number 9 first. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one, Echad in Hebrew. In other words, no more names. When Jesus steps to the Mount of Olives again, no more names on this world. I mean names like, you know, like Buddha, Krishna, no more names like that. Why? Because around the world, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Yes, indeed, Jesus really is Lord. Around the world, everybody's going to know that. What's going to happen? Verse 16 will happen. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of what? Tabernacles. Keep the feast of tabernacles. Why does Zechariah associate tabernacles with Jesus stepping on the Mount of Olives again? Because, you know, when Jesus steps on this mountain, he's going to come back. By the way, when he transfigured, what did the disciples say? This must be the time of Zechariah, right? This must be it. Let's put up 3 what? Tabernacles, booths, right? Because they thought it's the beginning here. But Jesus is not going to come back like when Peter and John saw them on that mountain there. He's going to come back visibly, not by himself. He's going to come back with the saints to Jerusalem. He's going to split the mountain in half. And he's going to go right into Jerusalem to take his place as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Here's the best part. We're going to be there to be part of this event. I mean, this is going to happen in history. Jesus said, we're going to rule and reign, what? With him. With him. The kingdom is not really us going to like Alpha Centauri somewhere and just, you know, floating around all forever. The kingdom of God is, what do we pray around the world every week? Thy kingdom what? Come. The kingdom is going to be visible. It's going to be doing things. It's not just going to be like us in space floating around. There's going to be a king. There's going to be a king, and we're going to be working with him to do things on the planet. You know, doing things is not a bad thing, you know? And we're going to rule and reign, Christ said, with him. And here's the kicker. He taught, whatever you do now, whatever you're faithful with now, you'll be rewarded within the kingdom then. In other words, what gifts you have. You know, don't get me wrong, salvation is a gift. You can't earn it, right? But after you get saved, you should begin to do some things for the Lord. Because he said, I'll give you reward for it. You know, everybody's got a talent or a gifting that you're good at. By the way, your gifting is not something you're bad at. For instance, some people have the beautiful gift of music. I don't have the gift of music. You know, you go to some churches, they have like people beautifully, they can do piano beautifully. You know, you don't want me up there doing any music. You know, I don't have the gift of music, you know. Some people have the gift of, I call it the gift of lumber. You ever see, it's not in the Bible. I call it, some guy's got a gift of lumber. You ever see these guys? Give them some 2x4s in the morning, and at nighttime they get an addition onto the house. And I'm like, how did you do that? You know what I mean? I'm like, me, I pick up a 2x4, I got 3 splinters in 20 minutes, you know? I don't know. Yeah. Did you know there's a gift called hospitality in the Bible? People have the gift. I don't have the gift of hospitality. My wife has got the gift of hospitality. She will cook dinners for people. She likes doing that. You know, she loves having guests over. She'll make the plates all night. Me, you don't want me cooking dinner for anybody. I don't have that gift. You know what I do if I cook dinner for somebody? You know what they're going to quote to me? They're going to tell me 2 Kings 4:40. Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. You know? I don't cook. I really don't. I make macaroni and cheese. That's about, you know. You say, well, what's my gifting? What can I do? You know what Jesus said? He said, if you give a kid a bottle of water, you say, this is from Jesus. I'll give you a reward for doing that. All right. He didn't say bottle. He said cup. Technical, okay, don't get technical on me. He said cup. Same idea. Bottle, cup, same thing, you know. He said, give somebody a bottle of water. He said, this is from Jesus. He said, something like that. I'll give you a word for doing for me, you know. So no saying, only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He was, he is to come. I think we're living right about in history. We're living right about I think we're living like right over here on the calendar. You know, I think that, you know, I'm not going to say, well, it's all going to start next Tuesday. You know, it could be 100 years from now. I hope not. But it could be. I mean, you know, the Lord could be, but he's going to return. And how do you get into the kingdom? Remember the first feast day was called Passover. What did God tell them to put on the door? Passover is what? The blood. So in other words, if you want to get to the kingdom, you go through the doorway with the blood on it to get there. Okay. So let me close. All right. What's on the doorpost of your heart's door? What do you want God to see first on your doorpost? You know, God, look at all my post-it notes, I'm a good person, that's why. Is that what you put in your doorpost? No, God forbid it, God forbid it. I love what that old hymn says. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, the Lamb's blood, I trust in Christ. That's all. Everything else is second. The Lamb's blood is first. What's on the doorpost of your heart's door? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu Bashamayim, our Father and our King in heaven. Lord, I thank you that you are with us today in this sanctuary here, in this blue planet floating through the cosmos, yet you're with us in this tiny continent called North America, this tiny state called Michigan. Lord, you're with us here this morning in this church. Lord, bless each one here. I pray, I trust that everyone knows you here. If anybody doesn't know you, let them not leave their seat without making peace with you right now, saying, Jesus, come into my heart. I trust in you. Lord, bless each of us, and whenever you return, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 100 years from now, help us to be found faithful using the gifts you give to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray, Father, this morning. Amen.